Well, thanks for watching another AGR videocast. I have today one of my dearest friends in the ministry with us, Reverend Dr. John Payne from Charleston, South Carolina. He actually came out to Escondido, so we are so thankful to have you in the study. How you doing, brother?
Doing great. It's good to be in the Highlands. You know, usually I'm in the low country of South Carolina, and this afternoon, Marlon and I went for a drive, and yeah, just enjoying the beautiful hills of Escondido.
Yeah. Well, do most people know you're really not a Southerner? You're really a Californian boy.
I'm a native Californian.
That's why we like each other. I'm convinced. That's why we get along. There's something about a fellow Californian.
Indeed. So. Indeed. I agree. Yeah. I always feel like I'm coming home in a sense when visiting California. Then I sit in the traffic and I'm glad to go back to South Carolina.
It was hard for me even to get to my studio today. That is. There are trade-offs, and we'll take the weather, but not the traffic, and maybe not the politics either. But
indeed, yeah, isn't that the truth? But Chris, in all seriousness, it's such a blessing to be here with you today, and I also consider you a very dear friend in ministry, and you've been such an encouragement to me, and it's going to be a blessing to spend some time together with your leadership this weekend, and
John's come out to be a blessing to us here in the church, and we're glad to have you. So now you've been how long in ordained ministry?
Oh, a little over 23 years.
23 years. Mm-hmm. Okay. And how long at the church in Charleston?
A little over 10 years. So we celebrated our 10-year anniversary in June.
Nice. I really love the PCA. I'm thankful for all your work in the PCA. I think you've been an encouragement to so many of us on the outside of the PCA, knowing some of the battles that you've had to fight, and that you are is the position executive director? Is it?
I think it's called executive coordinator.
Coordinator, okay, of the GRN.
Yeah, we've tried to make it a humble title.
And the Gospel Reformation Network has really done wonderful work. I mean, you've got a group of wonderful men that you're working with to maintain sort of confessional integrity in the PCA.
Yes. Yeah, that's been the goal. And, Chris, the GRN started really probably 11 or 12 years ago now to speak into the life of the PCA as it concerns the doctrine of sanctification.
Yeah.
We're seeing, Tullian to Vigen. Mm-hmm. They had this conference, and there was really a kind of an antinomian trajectory to that conference.
Right.
And we were seeing a lot of men sort of getting on board with his teaching, mm-hmm. Which essentially was devoid of a third use of the law.
Right.
And so we wanted to speak into that in a way that was warm, but clear, showing both the biblical and confessional definitions of sanctification. And it was interesting how many were responding to our message immediately, saying, we've seen so much of this in our presbytery, or even in our church, or even in our session. And there seemed to be, around that time, just a lot of confusion. Well, that's going to happen, right, when there are big conferences kind of pushing a certain kind of view. And so we found that there was a lot of response, and so we really just kind of focused on sanctification in the Gospel Reformation Network. And as time passed, we realized, there are other things that we could speak into, other doctrines, other, issues connected to Reformed ministry. And so with a website and some conferences and some articles and blog posts, those kinds of things, we began speaking about a lot of different topics that we thought would be helpful to Reformed teaching and ruling elders and congregants.
Yeah. I was thrilled to be able to speak at the GRN. I thought that was a great privilege, and to speak with a lot of my heroes like you and others. And I really appreciated what I observed there. I think Southern, they say, URC can have its own culture. California can have its own culture. Southerners have their own culture. That's one thing I learned. And especially in the PCA, but I loved it. It was warm. The fellowship was great. And the unity, I thought, was something to behold. I was really grateful to be a part of that. So. Yeah.
Well, it was great to have you. Yes. We like to bring in an outsider, every so often.
A troublemaker.
So, yeah, it's It was a real blessing. So it's been you and Al Mohler and some other guys have come in to speak to us, and it's been a real blessing.
Yeah, well, it was a blessing to be there. Today, I thought one of the things I've appreciated about your ministry, and I think, you know, John, and maybe that's why we're just so akin of spirits in the way we look at ministry, the way we evaluate ministry. I feel like, I know we've had these discussions, you know, we are pulled every which way today in ministry. And we sat down and thought, well, what do we talk about today? And, you know, I've really appreciated your emphasis on the mission of the church. But I guess I feel like that conversation is often hijacked today so that you get to this place now where people say, oh, we know what they're going to say. We know what they're going to say. Just preach the gospel as if, you know, that's not a glorious thing anymore, right? Or as if there's more pressing issues or more important issues, or even, you know, that times people would assume that we're being out of balance on things. And so these are all important discussions to have, I think. But we do want to talk and maintain, and we should be able to, as Christians, answer the question, what is the mission of the church?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Amen.
You agree with that?
Absolutely. And, you know, even as you are saying this about how, you know, do we really need to keep talking about getting back to the gospel? Right. And the answer is yes.
Yes.
In the New Testament, what do we see the apostles doing over and over again? They're saying, get back to the gospel.
Right.
We need to protect the gospel. We need to preach the gospel. We need to have confidence in the gospel. And over again, that's the refrain, really, of the entire New Testament. Preach Christ. Keep your eyes on Christ. Mm-hmm. Look to the power of Christ in the preaching of the gospel. So if people are tired of hearing that message, I'd say, well, you really don't have a very good understanding of what's going on in the wider evangelical culture. Right. And even in a lot of our Reformed churches, where there are a lot of distractions away from the gospel. Mm-hmm. And yes, we do need to get back to the mission of the church, the true mission of the church.
Right. Why do you think, John, we struggle so much with staying on time? I mean, Paul said, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. He's calling down prophetic curses on himself. Isaiah, as Isaiah would have experienced, right? When he saw a glimpse of the glory, woe is me, I'm breaking up. Paul says, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Mm-hmm. Why are we facing such struggle to hold on to that? I understand when asking that question that we're looking at priorities, and it doesn't mean other things can't be addressed in the course of the ministry. But why that priority, and why are we being so pulled away from it?
Well, I just began a series on spiritual warfare with our 20-somethings group that meets on Tuesday nights at our house. And Satan hates the gospel. He hates the gospel ministry. He hates the preaching of the gospel. He's not as concerned about other things the church is doing, but he is concerned about that because that is where the power of God resides, in the preaching of the gospel. We see Paul making this clear in Romans 1, 16 and 17. Mm-hmm. He makes it clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the word of the cross is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. So that's the number one thing, is that Satan is against it, and he's doing everything he can to distract us from it. I think number two, particularly as kind of entrepreneurial-minded Americans, we like to see results.
Yeah.
And you're not always going to get immediate results. In fact, discipleship, as we understand it biblically, is a lifetime endeavor. Mm-hmm. It's not something that takes place overnight. Now, if you set up a church that's going to appeal to, you know, cultural tastes, you are going to be able to grow a church.
Right.
If you have a man who has a charismatic personality, you have an attractional model, you get the right, you know, praise band in there, or if you can put it in traditional terms, the right, you know, organist or choir or symphony, whatever your, you know, preference is there in terms of, right, of the way you're approaching worship, you can grow a church.
Right.
And so I think that the faithful preaching of law and gospel, the faithful preaching of Christianity as discipleship, and what did Christ say? If you want to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And that's not a popular kind of message in the culture. Now, you know, life coaching, good advice, these kinds of things are going to ring true in the ears of people because it's not really calling them to anything except self-improvement. Mm-hmm. I think that's kind of how we're wired. Mm-hmm. You know, we're wired for the good works approach to salvation. And so you preach that message, as our friend, you know, Mike Horton would say, this is law light.
Yeah.
You know, they know these sort of, this kind of preaching that appeals to the American ear. Mm-hmm. It's not the kind of hardcore legalistic, law of Moses preaching. It's law light. It's be better, do better. It's self-improvement. It's five ways to be a better this or a better that. And, but if you preach the gospel, you're calling people to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ, to turn from the idols of their heart and to turn to the living God. And, right. and so those are a few reasons why I think that, you know, we've gotten away from the true mission of the church of preaching the gospel.
And, you know, the solution is only as radical as we've defined the problem, right? So, you know, you look in Acts, I guess Acts should be our kind of paradigm, I think. You know?
You'd think?
Yeah, I think so. I'm always amazed in Acts. You know, we're first century. I gave an address yesterday at a conference on Revelation 1. You know, here's John. These guys all suffered intense persecution. John's the last one. Island of Patmos banished for the testimony of Jesus Christ. All of them are dead, right? He's been so faithful to that witness in a culture like Rome, where, you know, they didn't have the protections we have, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. They didn't have the kind of, you know, governmental protections. In fact, they were persecuted for their faith. I don't see a lot of ink spilled in Acts on addressing those issues. Now, I'm sure there's implications of that, of how Christians live in society. What amazes me about the apostles is how driven they were when they went out, when they go to these cities to preach Christ and to call people to repentance and faith.
Yeah.
Because that's the problem, right? The solution is a savior. You need to save you from your sins. They're looking at things eternally.
Yes.
In their drive of ministry. Even Paul before Bernice and Agrippa, he's preaching the forgiveness of sins to those wretched political rulers, right?
Yes. Yes. Recently I was preaching from Mark 2. I'm preaching from Mark in our evening services right now. And you know the story where Jesus is preaching in his house and it's packed. He actually mentions that the doorway is also full. And so these four men bring their paralytic friend to be healed by Christ and they can't get in. And so they go up on the roof and they dig out the roof and they lower him down.
Yeah.
And the first thing Jesus says is, son, your sins are forgiven.
Yeah.
And of course this upset the Pharisees, the scribes of the Pharisees that were there. And Jesus says, you think that's easy to say that? Well, how about, you're healed, get up and walk. And, Jesus, interestingly, he takes care of the man's greatest problem. We would say, a lot of people would say, that his greatest problem was the fact they couldn't walk.
Yeah.
But his greatest problem was actually that he had sins that needed to be forgiven, or else he's going to spend an eternity in hell.
Right.
I think we often look at religion in a kind of prosperity gospel light way. We think that man's greatest problem is that he doesn't have the kinds of things that are going to make him a happy, well-adjusted, American. And so the apostles being faithful to be proclaimers of the gospel of Jesus Christ in every city into which they would go, they didn't set up clinics, they didn't set up Pilates classes, you know, they didn't set up soup kitchens. While all of these things could be in the wake of gospel ministry as diaconal work or Christians using their vocations to be salt and light and those kinds of things. We praise the Lord for that. Mm-hmm. But the fact is the apostles were carrying out the Great Commission.
Right.
And by the way, Chris, Jesus didn't give us the great commissions.
Right.
He gave us the great commission.
Right.
And while we all make this mistake, right, because this is modern parlance when you talk about mission, we talk about missions, Christian missions. Really, we should only talk about Christian mission.
Right.
Because there's only one mission of the church. And Jesus states it clearly in Matthew chapter 28. And so, you know, I've argued in the past that we should not only have the regulative principle of worship in our churches, we should also have the regulative principle of mission.
Yeah.
And let's define it.
Right.
And then let's obey it.
Right. And that map, and it's interesting how much debate shouldn't happen, but does happen over Matthew 28. You know, I hear frequently people saying, you know, taking the words of Jesus, go, you know, teach people all that I've commanded you, as if the Great Commission is to have a worldwide effect on the governments of the world to sort of restrain them and to bring them in obedience to the law of God, that's the Great Commission. I hear so much discussion about things like that. And I think we miss in the Great Commission, you know, who he's talking to and who we are to be out speaking to. There are the different ethnic peoples of the world.
That's right.
All the peoples, all the people groups of the world.
That's right.
We're to be focused on.
Yes. And it's what you see the apostles, again, doing in the book of Acts. I think it's a great argument for a simple and narrow application of the Great Commission.
Right.
Is what we see in Acts. Mm-hmm. The apostles, as you were mentioning earlier, were going into the towns, preaching the gospel, establishing churches, appointing elders, and then moving on to the next town, and then later coming back to strengthen those churches. Mm-hmm. So we see the preaching of the gospel, baptizing, people becoming members of churches, coming to the Lord's table, and then the appointing of officers, and then the strengthening of those churches over time. That is the Great Commission. That is the mission of the church, and it's making disciples. It's as Paul says in Colossians 1, it's the making of mature disciples. That was the task of the disciples, the apostles. So again, we need this sort of regulative principle of mission to get back. I think, you know, one thing we've discussed before, Chris, is just having that proper distinction between the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. Mm-hmm. That when there are things that Christians do that are good things, like setting up a health clinic.
Right. This is helpful.
Like, you know, doing a dental clinic, you know, various things that Christians do in the service of the Lord, we say, praise the Lord for that. But if we don't make a proper distinction, then word and deed ministry soon turns into deed and word ministry, yeah, which then ultimately turns into deed ministry,
right,
which is what we see in a lot of the liberal mainline churches.
Yeah.
They do, their vision and view of mission really is diaconal.
Yeah.
And the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, if it happens at all, is greatly marginalized. Right. In fact, preaching itself is seen as some kind of an archaic, unnecessary thing. We really just need to dig wells and serve people. Now, of course, dig wells. Of course, feed the hungry. Of course, all these things.
Right. Right.
But these things should be in the wake of faithful gospel preaching, because people's greatest need, even the hungry, is not food. It's Christ.
Yeah, which I think shows, at least in modern, you know, preaching, and I'm not trying to attack all modern preaching. I include myself in whatever, you know. But have we lost a doctrine of judgment and hell? Have we, you know, how often do we even hear these things anymore? I think we've become so earthly minded and trying to preserve the welfare of the city, we've forgotten the need to arrive at the heavenly city. And, you know, I think, I always go back to Lloyd Jones because he's recent enough to warn us of what can happen. He laments in all of his writings that when the social gospel overtook Europe, it didn't have the effect that they claimed it would have.
Yeah.
They claimed that we would be doing all this good for society. We'd be helping in all these causes. It would have the great effect on the church. We'd have a great witness for the church. There'd be people coming in. And the actual effect, the proven effect, the consequence of it all is that it emptied the churches in the UK.
Yeah.
Lloyd Jones laments this and he pleads with people constantly, don't fall into this. And the various forms that we have, the various movements that we have, you know, been introduced to today. And this is why I think we're so emphatic about this, is because we don't want to lose what's most important. Yes. And history has told us what can happen.
Yes.
In light of the, some of the very similar sort of movements that have happened in our day.
Yes. Yes. An interesting statistic that most wouldn't know, but because I have a close relationship with a foundation that's connected to mission, mm-hmm. I learned back in 2019 that the National Christian Foundation, now the National Christian Foundation is kind of a banner organization to which other multiple foundations give into in order for the money to be dispersed to various mission works around the world. In 2019, $1.5 billion was dispersed through the National Christian Foundation and to these charitable causes. How much of it went to church planting? $23 million. $23 million out of $1.5 billion.
So where did it all go?
It's all going to digging wells, doing various forms of philanthropy, mm-hmm. the very things that non-Christians are doing.
Right.
And we would applaud them for it.
And where's the accountability with a lot of this too, right? That's a lot of money.
But see, it's not, the giving is not being motivated by or informed by good theology. Mm-hmm. It's being motivated by, you know, various, you know, compassion and, you know, concern for all these different things going on in the world. And great, rightly so. Praise right. the Lord that, right. that people want to give towards those who are hurting in other parts of the world. And we never, you know, want to speak against that. But when it replaces the mission of the church or becomes the mission of the church, suddenly the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is no longer being preached, which again is the case in mainline churches. Where there is no good news being preached. It's only diaconal work, you know, trying to improve people's lives
right.
On earth. And again, in God's common grace, we thank God when even non-Christians mm-hmm. give philanthropically. But we don't want to be a church that sees the mission of the church as being philanthropists.
You were here last night. I mean, that's really helpful. You were here last night. You heard Dr. Godfrey give a mm-hmm. talk on it was a talk basically on eschatology and the coming of Christ. But he said something that I thought was helpful. I'd like maybe you to engage with a little bit when he said that, you know, with the we talked a little bit about the collapse of Christendom, the new opportunities that we have in the midst of a changing culture. And even a culture hostile to the gospel. We're looking a lot more like the first century you know, we ever have before. We've been so used to Christianity living in this realm of Christianity as the sort of favored religion embedded into law and order. That's Christendom. We've been protected. We've enjoyed things that, you know, what happens when everything turns against us? And do you think some of these movements and some of these pressures are trying to answer what is now perceived to be a hatred of the culture toward Christianity as maybe a way for us to reach them, a way for us to help them? I guess my question is this: does the gospel still matter in a moment like this, right? What kind of power does the gospel have in a moment like this now where we've seen such a radical shift?
Yeah,
that's, politically.
And that's really the question, mm-hmm. it, not necessarily does the gospel matter,
right.
but is the gospel still powerful to save?
Right. Right.
And the answer is yes, because Christ has promised that it would be so.
Right.
Christ is still building his church. His word still is true. His gospel still is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And we see revival and mass conversions taking place in other parts of the world,
right?
In Africa, in India, in parts of the Middle East. Mm-hmm. The Lord is doing extraordinary things by his word and spirit and through the preaching of the gospel. And so we need to be careful too that we don't just evaluate all this in our own context. And so, yeah, I think that there is a crisis of confidence in the church. And a lot of it has to do with a lack of solid teaching in our seminaries. Right. I think, you know, we're blessed to have been connected to great seminaries, right? RTS and both Westminster's and Greenville Seminary and,
right.
And others. But a lot of seminaries are teaching, just they're not instilling a strong right. confidence.
Right.
The focus is often on how are we going to be attractive to the culture
right.
rather
right.
than what are we going to proclaim to the culture and what are we going to be confident in?
Right.
You know, when we went to Charleston to plant Christ Church Presbyterian, you know, we planted from scratch.
Right.
And that's, you know, kind of scary in a way. Yeah. The thing that gave me encouragement was knowing and being reminded over and over again by God's Spirit from his word and also from others is Christ is building his church and he's building it in Charleston. He's building it all over the world. Just be faithful. Be faithful to proclaim the gospel morning and evening on the Lord's Day throughout the week, walk with Christ, be a man of integrity and character and reach out to others and
right.
be salt and light, teach others to do the same. And the Lord is gonna work.
Right.
He's promised
right.
to do so.
Right.
It's when we begin to put our hope and confidence in techniques or strategies or demographic studies and all these things that we see, you know, being imposed upon the church, that's when we begin to think, well, maybe the gospel isn't the power of God under salvation. Or, you know, I've tried this for 3 months and it's not working. I'm going to move on.
Right.